In the first chapter of Leviticus, from verse 1, we read the following. And the Lord called unto Moses, and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. And if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation. This book, the third book of Moses, called Leviticus, regarding the Levitical priesthood and the sacrifices they should offer and the manner in which the sacrifices should be offered. It's not always the easiest of books in the scriptures to understand. There is a certain repetition to the instructions regarding the sacrifices, and there is detail to the instructions. Detail regarding how the sacrifices should be slain and cut up and burnt and offered. All of which is full of meaning. But meaning, which naturally speaking, is not easy to be discerned. And yet, in these instructions, in these sacrifices, in these instructions to the Levitical priesthood, this is a book which is full of the priesthood, full of sacrifice, full of the need of sacrifice, full of the state of man as sinners, separated from a holy God. Full of the presence of God within the tabernacle. This is a book full of redemption, forgiveness, the propitiation of the wrath of God. Full of judgment, wrath, peace, sin, salvation. This is a book in type and figure and symbol, which is full of the gospel. It shows us the richness of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ when he came into this world to save sinners and laid down his own life and suffered upon the cross as a sacrifice, slain upon an altar. When God took his son and nailed him to the wood and made him to be sin and laid upon him the sins of his people, and poured out his judgment and wrath upon him, God fulfilled all the types and figures that we see portrayed in this book of Moses. He answered every demand. He answered every requirement. He followed every instruction. He performed every duty. And God, as both priest and sacrifice, shed the blood of his own son, shed the blood of the Son of God, shed the blood of God and offered himself in Christ as a sacrifice for his people. Yes, in this book we have the gospel in all its depths and all of its riches. There is this great focus on the death of the sacrifice and on the blood shed and on the sprinkling of that blood and on the propitiation of the wrath of God which burnt against the sins of his people and on the approach of that people into the holiest of holies, into the holy place, as the priest took the blood of the sacrifice and went in on their behalf and sprinkled it upon the mercy seat and came out unto them again as a demonstration that all is well. Yes, there's a great focus on the death of the sacrifice and the offering of that sacrifice and the need of the sacrifice because of a people separated from their God by their sin, by their rebellion, and by his wrath, which rightfully burned against it. Which is why this book starts where it starts. Which is why this book starts in verse 1 in the manner in which I have read. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. The Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation. Out of the tabernacle. You see, there's a great gulf between man and God. A great gulf which has been brought in because of man's rebellion and man's sin. When Adam was created, when Eve was created, when God made man upon this earth, he walked with man in the garden. He walked with Adam in the garden. He talked to Adam. There was communion. There was union. God walked with man on this earth. But God gave Adam an instruction. Eat of all the trees of the garden. Have all that I've given unto you. Live freely. Only don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. One restriction, and yet, through the enticement of the serpent, through the woman, the man fell and did the one thing his God had told him not to do. And in so doing, man turned against his maker. In so doing, you and I turned against our maker. In so doing, we said through Adam, our forefather, as a race, we will not have this God to rule over us. We will do as we will. We will do all that we will. And we will not be told what we can and cannot do. And we set our own will and our own desire and our own glory over and above that of our Maker, over and above that of our God and Creator. The scale, the vastness of Adam's rebellion cannot be overestimated. It seems on the face of it that all he did was break one commandment. But that commandment is symbolic. And the breaking of that commandment is symbolic. Adam would not ultimately bow to the commandment of God. Now it came about through the subtle enticement of the serpent, through the woman, and through Adam's love of his wife and his desire to protect her and to take responsibility for her and for what she did. So as she was led astray of the serpent, he, as a consequence, fell with her. He took, as it were, her sin and fell in the same rebellion. And the serpent knew how to get at the man through the bride. And Adam suffered for the foolishness and rebellion of Eve. And in so doing was a figure of Christ, who would ultimately suffer for the sin and the rebellion of his bride, his people. Yet that action of Adam brought about catastrophic consequences. It shattered the union and communion that he had with God in the garden. That walking with his God and Creator, that nearness which he had, was shattered. He was thrown out of the garden, sent out into a wilderness. All the fruit, all the blessings that were in that garden in Eden were lost to him. He went out into a barren world and was told to farm the land in order to survive. And yet the land that he must farm was a barren and a stony and a hard land in which weeds and thistles and thorns grew up and made it hard labour. And he was barred from going back into the garden. He was barred from the presence of God. God withdrew because God could not look upon the evil. He could not look upon the sin. He could not dwell with men and women who serve themselves and serve their own glory and make themselves into gods and shake their fist at the Creator and Sustainer of all life and say, "We don't need you. We are fine on our own." And so God put a bar at the entrance to the garden, a fiery sword, "You will not come here again. You cannot come in here again, except this sword fall on you and slay you. Except your sin is judged. Except there be death." So a great gulf opened up. A gulf which stands between man and God throughout all time, a gulf which stands between you and God. When mankind was created, he was created and placed in the presence of God, and yet you're far off, and you're far off because of Adam's sin, and far off because of your sin which you've inherited from Adam. What he did, you've done. What he said in his heart, you have said in your heart. You will not bow to this God. You will not have this man to rule over you. You will not worship the Son of God. Every day that you wake up with dreams of what you will do and dreams of what you will do to further your own glory and further your own pleasure and further your own bank account and further your own dreams and desires in this world. Every day that you grow up, taken up with what you will do, in which you think nothing of God and his rights and his glory And your hatred and opposition for him is a day in which you stand at a distance. And this distance, this gulf, this separation which sin has brought in is pictured here by the tabernacle. God had this people whom he chose, the Israelites, the Hebrews. He brought them out of Egypt by the hand of Moses. He delivered them out of captivity. But he came amongst them only in one place, shrouded from view in this tent called the tabernacle. They could not come into the presence of God except one went into his presence for them. God was out of sight. Initially, Moses went up into the mount where he brought down the law. And the people stood at a great distance and heard the lightnings and the thunderings. And God spake unto Moses and engraved the Ten Commandments on stone. And Moses brought it down to the people. But the people stood at a great distance and said that they could not abide to hear the word of God. It was so threatening. They knew they were full of sin and what God had to say would slay them. They could not stand in his presence. And Moses brought that law of God down to them and instructed them to keep it. And they said, "We will keep it," but they broke it immediately. And proved in their breaking of that law, as you have proved, as you continue to prove, man's inability to draw close unto a holy God, because we're full of sin. And God can say unto you, "You can come into my presence if you can live like this." But you can't get one step closer. Because every attempt that you make to keep that law is an attempt that you make which is full of sin. So the people were at a great distance. And the tabernacle pictured the distance. It pictured the separation. God came amongst his people, but hidden from view, hidden from sight in the tabernacle. And one man could enter on their behalf. And when he entered, he was instructed to take an offering on their behalf, and to slay the offering, and to take the blood of the offering, and to take it into the tabernacle, into the holy place, unto the mercy seat, and sprinkle it. And only then would the wrath of God against the sin of that people be propitiated. Now all this is a figure. For the sacrifice of those animals, that cattle, that sheep, that fowl, and the shedding of its blood and the offering of its blood could not propitiate the wrath of God for anyone. It was but a figure. But it's a figure of the need for God's wrath against your sin to be answered. A price must be paid. You will never stand before God unless a price is paid for everything that you have done. Everything. You must pay the price. A price must be paid. This nonsense of modern religion that tells people that God loves everyone and makes it easy to come into his presence, just say that you love Jesus, just follow him, is a lie and hides away the reality and the seriousness of your state before God, because you're full of sin and that sin must be answered. Death must occur because a sacrifice must be slain, in which the sins that you have committed are judged and washed away, such that God can say, my wrath, mine anger is quenched. The price has been paid. The priest could only go into the tabernacle if an animal had died, if a sacrifice had been slain, if there was blood. If he went in without blood, God made it clear that that priest would die. There must be blood. This tabernacle. How many times throughout the book of Leviticus do we read of the tabernacle? How many times do we read the phrase, the tabernacle of the congregation? And the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. If an offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. The people, the congregation, had a tabernacle. And that tabernacle had a door. And their offering must be made at that door and taken in. The tabernacle was a tent which was constructed and lifted up and taken wherever the people went. And when they travelled and settled, it would be erected and no one could enter but the priest. It moved with the people. It was not a building made of stone, because it was symbolic of that place in which God dwelt in the midst of his people. And God cannot be confined. He cannot be kept in one place. He will lead his people. He will move them here and take them there, and he will go in their midst. And even this tent in which his presence was made known was but a figure. In reality, you cannot confine God to a tent or to a temple or to a building. But it's a figure of his presence amongst his people in a body prepared for him. The tabernacle is a figure of Christ, as the temple is a figure of Christ. It is that place in which God dwells, that place in which the people gather and come unto God and surround, and by which they may come unto God through the entering in of the priest. It is that place out of which God speaks unto his people. The Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, out of the tabernacle. God speaks unto men, and he speaks unto them in a certain way. He speaks in his gospel. And he speaks through Christ, the tabernacle, the temple of God. There is no other way in which you will hear the speech of God, or in which you will come unto God, but by Christ, the tabernacle, the one out of whom God speaks. And that one through whom the people are united unto a holy God. Yes, the tabernacle here, as the priest here, as the sacrifice here, is a picture of Christ. This book is full of pictures of Christ. Moses himself as the mediator, as the one unto whom God speaks, and then through whom God speaks unto the people, is a picture of Christ. But this tabernacle itself, that in which God dwelt, out of which God spake, is a picture of Christ and his body. God as spirit, God who could not be confined, came into this world. He came into the presence of men. He came into this world physically, and he came into this world in a body prepared for the Son of God, in a body prepared of the Holy Spirit for the Son of God, a tabernacle, a temple in which Christ dwelt, in which the Son of God dwelt, in which the chosen Son of God dwelt. Christ Jesus, Jesus God's Saviour, Christ the anointed Saviour, dwelt in a body. Christ the anointed one, the chosen one, the one that God anointed as his chosen means by which he would speak unto his people, as the one who would save his people, as the one who would lead his people unto God, the anointed one, the tabernacle. And in chapter 8 of Leviticus, we read of this tabernacle, that it was anointed. And Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar 7 times and anointed the altar and all his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. And he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. And Moses brought Aaron's sons and put coats upon them and girded them with girdles and put bonnets upon them as the Lord commanded Moses. This tabernacle was anointed as Aaron was anointed, as the priest was anointed. It was chosen of God. This is the means by which I will meet with my people, through this one. Through my Son, through Christ. Notice also with respect to this tabernacle that we read repeatedly of the sacrifices, the offerings, that they are brought to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. The door, there's an entrance into the tabernacle. There's an entrance through the tabernacle into the presence of God. And that door itself is a picture of Christ. Christ says, I am the door of the sheep. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the one through which we pass in order to come into God's presence. You cannot come unto God but by Christ through the door. And you cannot enter the tabernacle but through the door of the tabernacle. And when Christ offered himself up as a sacrifice for his people, his side, as it were, was rent in two. The door was opened. The veil of the temple, when he uttered his last words upon the cross, was rent in two. And the access into the Holy of Holies, into God's very presence, was opened. Opened. Through the flesh, the body of Christ, the door of the tabernacle, the means by which we enter, the means by which we enter through a priest taken in blood from a sacrifice into God's presence. We're led by the priest. We're led by our priest. We're led by Christ. For you see, this door of the tabernacle was shut to all but the high priest. You can't enter. If any man should enter, if any man should have gone in there, he'd have been slain immediately. God would have struck him down dead. Only the priest could go in, and only at the appointed time, and only with blood. If you enter this door, there will be death. And it's either the death of the one who enters in without a sacrifice, or it's the death of the sacrifice whose blood is taken in by the priest. Now one day, One day you will come into the presence of God. One day you and I will, as it were, stand before Almighty God. One day you will be led, as it were, into the tabernacle, into the presence of Almighty God. And if you stand in his presence without a priest who has offered a sacrifice on your behalf, without blood shed for you, without a plea of an offering which is acceptable unto Almighty God, then you will be slain. Because you will be brought into the presence of God, as it were, as one that entered the tabernacle sinfully, rebelliously, thoughtlessly, carelessly, without blood, without a priest. When your life comes to an end, you'll stand before God. Well, how will you stand? Will you stand, as it were, that as one that's entered that tabernacle wrongfully, with nothing in your hand but your own plea of your own righteousness, which God will dismiss as filthy rags? Or will you stand before him saying, Lord, I have no plea but the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed for me. The blood of the sacrifice, the offering, which was shed at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation by my great high priest, who has entered in and sprinkled it on the mercy seat for me. Is that going to be your plea? There must be death to enter. There will be death on entrance through this door. But it's either your death or the death of another. This door of the tabernacle leads within, and it leads ultimately to a place called the holy place, or the most holy, the holy of holies. And there is a veil between the outer court, as it were, and the inner court, the outer tent and the inner tent. A veil, because the very presence of God is so holy, and you can only enter with blood. Hebrews tells us so much of these things. It, as it were, takes the book of the law, the books of Moses, it takes Leviticus, and it opens it up to us and shows us how all these things point unto Christ. In Hebrews 9:8 we read, the Holy Ghost signified that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. All of that was a figure. But when Christ came and Christ died and Christ shed his blood, he made the way into the holiest of all. He shed the once and for all sacrifice for sin. He offered up himself and entered in. And he entered in on the behalf of his people into the most holy place, into the holiest of all. And he went up with his own blood to the mercy seat and sprinkled his blood upon the mercy seat for his people to say, all is well. All is well. The wrath of God has been answered, not on them, but on me. In Leviticus 16, we read of this mercy seat. The Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen meter shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel, 2 kids of the goats for a sin offering and 1 ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering which is for himself and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take of the 2 goats and present them before the Lord of the door of, at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. As there's a mercy seat which Aaron could only enter into when properly attired and with a sacrifice and with the blood to be shed, to be sprinkled upon that mercy seat. All of which is a picture of Christ, who went into the Holy of Holies, who went into the holiest of all with his blood, which he sprinkled on that seat. That mercy seat which sat above the ark of the Lord, which contained the law of God, which said that law and its demands and its penalties against the people have been answered through my blood, through my death for them. As the Lord spake unto his people out of the tabernacle, the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel. He spake out of the tabernacle, but he didn't speak out of the tabernacle directly to the people. He spake unto Moses and told him to speak unto the people. There was a mediator. There was one who took the speech of God and delivered it unto the people and directed their offering and directed the priesthood to take their offering and take the blood into the presence of God. There was one that went between, one that stood between God and the people, a mediator. He is the one. Moses was the one here appointed to bring these 2 divided parties together. And without that mediator, there was no reconciliation. There was no union. There was no forgiveness. There was no communion. There had to be one which went between these 2 divided, offended parties. Within the tabernacle, there was God in the Holy of Holies. And outside, there were sinners, the congregation. But between them stood Moses, the mediator, who again is a figure of that great mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. As Paul writes in 1 Timothy 2 verse 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We need a mediator. We need one to plead our case before Almighty God. We need one who can take a sacrifice on our behalf and present it in the presence of God. We cannot do it ourselves. We can't enter into the tabernacle. And we cannot hear God's speech except the one that he speaks unto brings it unto us. There is a mediator. And that mediator is Christ, the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. As Hebrews 12:24 reminds us, we come unto Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Christ has come from the presence of Almighty God. He, as it were, has left heaven's glory, left the tabernacle, and brought the speech of God unto his people in the darkness of this world. The light has shone in the darkness. He came into this world, came made a man, taking humanity into union with his divinity. He came made a man that he might suffer as a man, as a sacrifice upon the cross. He came to where his people were. He came unto the great congregation. He came and preached righteousness unto the great congregation. And amongst that people, he was slain as their offering and offered up at the door of the tabernacle. And as the priest, he took his own blood of the sacrifice and entered in to the tabernacle through the door, through his broken side, into the presence of his Father, and laid down his own blood and said, I have paid the price that they must pay. I have answered the debt that they could not answer. I have quenched thy wrath which burnt against them. I have wrought the righteousness they could never wrought. I have brought in for them by faith the righteousness of God during the hours of darkness upon the cross, as he suffered, as he hung upon the wood as their offering for sin, as he suffered in the darkness, as he was made sin, as he bore their sins, as he suffered and drank the cup of God's wrath. His faith never wavered, and he brought in for them the righteousness of God. God's righteousness burnt against their sin. And he brought it to bear upon their sin. Their sin and God's righteousness met in him in the darkness. And as he was offered, he took away all the wrath, all the outpouring of God's righteous judgment against them. He answered every question. He answered every debt. He paid the price in entirety. And in the end, his blood was shed. And it's that blood that he sprinkled, and that blood that answered, and that blood that paid. Because he was the perfect sacrifice. And he was the perfect priest. You see, we see here the need for the priest. The one who took the blood of that sacrifice and took it into the tabernacle, into the holy place, to sprinkle it on the mercy seat. We need a priest, and that priest is Christ. The priest himself, like the tabernacle, anointed with oil, who has passed into the very presence of God for us, not in a tabernacle on earth, not in a mere tent on earth, not in just figure, but in reality. As Hebrews 4:14 tells us, seeing then that we have such a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. He's taken his sacrifice, which he shed on earth, and gone up into glory, gone into the very presence of his God, gone where the Holy of Holies truly is, taking the blood not to a mercy seat on earth, not to just bring us back into the presence of God on earth as it might be if we were taken back to Eden. But he's taken his people up into heavenly glory and brought in for them a righteousness which exceeds any righteousness they had in Adam when they were created in innocence. They are perfect. They are as Christ is. And his blood has washed them perfectly. And having gone into the presence of God with a sacrifice which answers every debt, he ever lives to declare the speech of God unto that people in this world, to declare the message of a salvation which has been wrought and completed once and for all. The Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel. And the Lord, of whom Moses is here a picture, from heaven's glory, from the presence of God, speaks today unto the children of Israel. He speaks today by his gospel unto you and I. He declares what he has done as the priest, as the sacrifice, as the mediator. He declares his finished work on Calvary's cross. He declares the sacrifice has been offered. The blood has been shed. The wrath has been propitiated. Justification has been wrought. Righteousness has been brought in. He declares his great salvation. He declares his grace. Have you heard his speech? Have you heard his gospel? Do you know your need, that you're at a gulf by nature, separated from God, separated from his presence, and you need to be brought into God's presence? You need to be cleansed. Well, here's the one who cleanses, and here's the means by which he cleanses. Here's his salvation. Have you heard his voice? Has he called unto you and called you into the presence of God, saying, I have washed you, I have cleansed you with my own blood? Have you heard the one unto whom God spake out of the tabernacle of the congregation? Oh, what an introduction to this book this is. But have you heard? Do you know your need? Do you feel the gulf, the separation between you and your Maker? Do you feel the awfulness of your sin, the guilt of your sin that separates you from God? Do you see your need of a blood, of a sacrifice of blood to wash that sin away? Have you heard the Saviour's speech, the Son of God's speech? In the darkness of this world, in the darkness of your soul, in the grave of your soul, speaking unto you, a dead sinner, and saying, all is well. I have brought in life and light and salvation for sinners, including you. Has he spoken that unto you? Has he said unto you, thy sins be forgiven thee, thy faith has made thee whole? Has his blood been shed for you? Has it been taken in to the tabernacle and sprinkled upon the mercy seat? Has it?